It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, and you can find it in your church Bibles on 1172. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and inveighing each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This evening, and to open up the Word of God with you and to share it together. Let's just pray as we come to this passage. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he may take your things and show them to us in the face of Jesus, our Saviour. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand, and as much as we understand, to practice day by day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Galatians 5. If you want to follow with me, you'll find it on page 1172. 1172. Goethe, the German dramatist, wrote a piece in 1808 that he called Dr. Faust, which was made into an opera by Gounod, the Frenchman, in 1859. As you know, because of its association with Leipzig, Dr. Faust is based on the German legend about a man who made a pact with the devil, and in surrendering his soul, he exchanged youth and knowledge and magical powers. I was very struck when we walked through the Mädler passage recently to see those statues representing Dr. Faust and Mephisto, and the student being accosted by the fellow devils. I gathered that the Auerbach's Keller was used by Goethe as a scene in that piece that he wrote in 1808. Now, an artist put that legend onto canvas and painted a picture that he called Checkmate. It was a picture of a chess game in progress. And in this picture, Faust sits on one side of the chessboard, his face contorted in despair, only three or four pieces left on the board in what we know as the end game. On the other side of the board sits the devil, sitting back, gloating over what he believes now is his victory, and he claims the soul of Dr. Faust. One day an artist, at least a chess player, came to the gallery and was drawn by this picture. And he came in front of it with other people looking at the picture, striking picture, and he studied it as a chess player. And suddenly, to the astonishment of those around him, he said, "But it's not over. It's not finished. The king still has another move." And that's a picture of Jesus. There are times when perhaps we have felt trapped by circumstances, sometimes of our own making, at other times the circumstances of others making, but affecting us. And we have to remember that the King, the Lord Jesus, still has another move. It was Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the French philosopher, who wrote in his Social Contract that man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. And I think that's a feeling that we have, or have had, from time to time. When we consider the Christian life, we need to consider what this move is that Jesus makes on our behalf. And in the Christian life, I think there are three things we need to remember when we think about the Christian life. And the first is that we are called to be free people. Free. In chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And in verse 13, Paul writes to the Christians in that southern part of what we now know as Turkey, formerly Asia Minor. He writes, "Brothers, if I'm still preaching, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. But you, my brothers, were called to be free." Now that freedom comes from one who is free, the Lord Jesus himself. And he tells us in the Gospel in John chapter 8 that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom from the power of a lifestyle that excludes us from the kingdom of God. Freedom, as he says here in verse 21, from the power of sin. In this passage, St. Paul portrays the contemporary lifestyle of the first century pagan society. If we look at verse 19, he refers to sexual sins. He refers to immorality and impurity. He mentions the word debauchery, and that simply means lewdness. In verse 20, he talks about sinful pagan practices. He speaks of idolatry and witchcraft. In verse 20, he speaks of sins of passion when he refers to hatred and to quarrelling, to jealousy and to rage. And in verse 20 and 21, he refers to sins of indulgence, ambition. Dissension simply means strife, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. All these were typical practices of that first century pagan society. And we might say, living in busy cities of Western Europe today, the 21st century isn't far different from that in the kind of society in which we live. And I think Christians, as they did then, feel the tension of the pull of culture in society upon their Christian life and witness. And we can be affected by that in the same way that Dr. Faust was affected by those things in that piece of drama that Goethe wrote. We can be affected by the pull of the culture and lifestyle of our contemporaries around us. What Paul here in verse 17 calls the sinful nature, desiring what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There is that conflict and that opposition one to the other. Andrew Lloyd Webber, a famous writer of musicals who lives in England, wrote a musical called Phantom of the Opera. And in it he portrays a young girl called Christine Dahl, who receives voice training from a mysterious musician that she calls the Angel of Music. But in reality, that man, Mystery Man, was really a demented man, a madman, who wanted to carry her to a bizarre underworld beneath the opera house. The evil madman masqueraded as an angel of light. And I think there are features of modern culture and society that masquerade in the same way and place temptation before us. And we can be taken in by the pretense of that activity and those people. So Paul says you're called to be free. Free from the pull and the power of sin and sinful lifestyles. But how can we be free? How can that be? And he tells us in verse 16, live by the Spirit, he says, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. And then verse 18, he says, be led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now that phrase, keeping in step, is best imagined as you being on a glacier, roped to other skiers or climbers, roped together, one walking behind the other, placing your feet in the footsteps of the person in front of you, keeping in step with the Spirit, walking in line like the climbers. Now, what does that mean, to live by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit? I think it means two things. It first of all means that we have to say no to the lifestyle that is opposed to the Christian lifestyle. And then we have to say yes to the Christian lifestyle. In other words, we have to practice two things. We have to practice resistance and we have to practice surrender. It was Oscar Wilde, the English playwright at the beginning of the 20th century, who said, I can resist everything except temptation. We have to be prepared to resist temptation and to deal with the causes and not just the symptoms. I heard the story of a man in a small rural church in rural America who used to come every Sunday evening and worship with God's people, hear the word of God read and preached, and then used to come forward and kneel at the penitence bench every Sunday evening and pray very fervently, Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Week after week after week. The pastor and most of the congregation heard this prayer week after week. And the pastor got fed up with it. And one Sunday evening came and knelt beside him and said very loudly and very passionately, Lord, kill the spider. And this is the cause. We have to deal with causes and not just symptoms. We have to practice resistance. And then we have to practice surrender to God and to give permission to the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us as believers to control our daily lives and to live God's life in us and through us. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and you may have that organisation here in Germany, I don't know. But he founded this great movement in England that stretched across the world. And he was once asked what his secret was, the secret of his success. And he simply replied, "The secret is that I decided long ago that God should have all of William Booth." Many years later, his daughter was reminded of that statement that William Booth made in answer to that question. And she said, "You know, that wasn't really his secret. His real secret was that he never took his life back. He never took his life back. He allowed God to have the whole of him for the whole of his life." Are we that conscious of the presence and power of God working in our lives to bring us into that life of freedom and of service for God that spells freedom? This is what God desires for us. And for Jesus, this was the basis of a new dynamic that worked in his life. And it gave him not only a new dynamic, it gave him a new authority, which was recognized by those to whom he spoke in the villages and towns of Palestine. We read, for example, in John chapter 5, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does." And we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 5 that when Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, moving around Palestine, proclaiming the gospel and delivering the sick, we read that as he was teaching and preaching, the power of God was present to heal. So there was that new dynamic in his life because he committed himself at his inauguration, his baptism by John in the Jordan, to that ministry of total commitment to God and his will and of service to the world. The Spirit of God then was manifested in his presence and in his personality. And Jesus calls us to be the same, to allow God the Holy Spirit to manifest himself and to speak through us and enable us to do what he wants us to do. George Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, once wrote a book on the cross. And he wrote in that book that the atonement, that is what Jesus did on the cross for us, is not merely a past transaction that took place 2,000 years ago in history. He said it brings us to the Spirit, who is not content until Christ be formed in us and we show in our lives the powerful effect of his presence. We're called to be free. That may be something that you might want to pray about with someone tonight, whether you experience that kind of freedom. Secondly, in this passage, Paul says that we're called then to serve. In verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Serve one another in love. Peter agrees when he wrote his general letter in 1 Peter 2, verse 16. He writes, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil." Freedom and service. And the plain fact is that Christians don't have the license to do what they like, but they have the power to do what they ought, to live their life in the power of God's Spirit. the Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England has a lovely phrase in one of the prayers where it says that the service of Christ is perfect freedom. And so here in verse 14, St. Paul points up God's command, love your neighbour as yourself, one of the two commandments that Jesus referred to as the golden rule, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and then to love our neighbour as ourself. And our duty of love to God is our motive for loving our neighbour. And in that, God's love is experienced and expressed. Henry Drummond was a famous scientist who lived in Scotland in the second half of the 19th century. He was a scientist who explored Africa, or certainly parts of Africa, and he was the one who wrote what, for that time, was a definitive work on the geology of South Africa. And this was a book that everybody had to read. All students had to have a copy of it and read at that time. But he's not remembered for his work as a scientist. He's more remembered for his work as a Christian, and he wrote a book which he called The Greatest Thing in the World. And he was thinking of loving our neighbour. And he wrote in that book, as memory scans the past, above and beyond all the transitory pleasures of life, there leap forward those supreme hours when you have been enabled to do unnoticed kindnesses to those round about you. These seem to be the things which, of all one's life, abide. And St. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian Christians that lovely chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, about love, points out and reminds the Christians that love is the only characteristic of our lives that will go into eternity unchanged. Unchanged. Love is the only characteristic because it endures, says Paul. We are committed to serving as well as to being free. And we're called to serve God with what I call a daily rather than a dramatic devotion. There are people who love to do dramatic things, things that reach the headlines and that are exciting. But we need to be prepared to serve God and to love our neighbour with a daily devotion. Tiger Woods, the great golfer, has won many golf tournaments all over the world. But one of his greatest achievements has largely gone unnoticed, because it emerged over the space of 7 years when he qualified to play in a tournament 142 times consecutively without a break. Daily, dogged discipline of qualifying as a tournament golfer. That is more than any other professional player in American tournament golf. Tiger Woods is an example to our lives as Christians in our discipline in order to love as God loves us. Our daily choices to obey Him and serve Him best express our ongoing love for Him. Called to be free, called to serve. And then thirdly, we are called to succeed. We are called to succeed. I think we so often get used to failure that we think failure is endemic in the Christian life. But then we come across verses like verses 22 and onwards. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Therefore, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We are called to succeed. The intention of the Spirit of God is that we should be changed into Christ's likeness, more and more, day by day. We become more like him and bear the family characteristics. There's no growth in our lives physically, let alone socially and intellectually, without change. There is no growth in the life of the church community without change. And that change results from being open to the Holy Spirit, who is forever rocking the boat, as we say in England, breaking up, if you like, the safe pattern of things and stirring us up for new advances in mission and new advances in our Christian lives. Luciano Pavarotti once said, "I sing every day. If I go 3 days without singing, the voice is gone. I take a year to study an opera. You can learn the music quickly, but what takes time is putting the opera inside you. I'm not a natural singer," he said, "but I'm a deep student of singing. And I feel it's not enough to sing in the shower. Success comes from doing something with great force under control." Now that's a good statement of the Christian life and of the work of the Spirit on our lives. Something that happens with great force under control, under his control, day by day. A Frenchman came to live in England, and he made a lot of Christian friends in England. And really, as a bit of a joke, his Christian friend said to him one day, "Well, you live in England now. What about becoming a naturalized Englishman?" So he thought, well, that's a good idea. And he went through the process, and he became a naturalized Englishman. And then his friend said to him, "Now, what difference has it made? What difference has it made becoming a naturalized Englishman?" And he thought for a moment or two, and then said, "Well, it's like this. When I was a Frenchman, the Battle of Waterloo was a defeat. Now it's a victory." And this, in fact, is true in the Christian life. Before we became a Christian, we were often defeated. Becoming a Christian, receiving the power of the Spirit in our lives, we're on the victory side. We shall fail. We shall need to come back to God and say sorry. But we shall make progress if we commit ourselves to the Spirit and allow him, give him permission to control our lives and to live in us and through us. Joseph Conrad had just completed a long novel about domination and rescue. But as he was a Polish national, his command of English wasn't all that good, he said. And he said he found it difficult to choose a title for this book. So in the end, he wrote a single word across the final page. It wasn't the word "finished," but the word "victory." And that's what the book came to be called. That's what God calls us to be free, to serve him in serving others, and to succeed, to allow Christian character to become the natural fruit of our lives, and to have victory day by day through the power of his Spirit. Let's just pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for the letters of St. Paul, sometimes we find them difficult to understand because they're so closely argued. But Father, we thank you that he was willing, with those young Christian communities all over the Roman world, to speak your word and to encourage them in their Christian lives. And Father, we pray that you'll encourage us today with that theme of victory and success, the Christian lifestyle. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.